Our study continues in the first book of Samuel. We're in the second chapter, and last time we'd almost finished the third verse. In this third verse, we're in the midst of the prayer and song of Hannah, and she says, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is the Lord of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And we were discussing this portion that says, "By him actions are weighed." Here we find that God is the judge. God is the one who is going to look at all of our actions. He's going to weigh them as to whether or not they are good actions or bad actions. So we need to be most concerned with the kind of works that we do, with the kind of life that we live, because we must realize that the great judge of all the earth is going to be weighing and measuring and determining whether or not our actions are proper actions. Now we find this fairly well characterized by Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. There we read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So that's just another way of stating that God knows everything that we do. He is going to judge everything that we do. He's going to bring it into his judgment, every secret thing, all the good, all the bad. And so our whole duty then is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's our main purpose in life, is to serve God. And consequently, when we learn that by him actions are weighed, then we see evermore why it is so important for us to be aware of the fact that God is continually looking upon us and judging and weighing what we do. Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." Now here we see that God does interfere with and does do things that determine the destiny of men. He is involved in the actions of men. And so that those that are mighty men, those that have the weapons that are so formidable, they can be broken by God. They can be made to fail. They can be made to not accomplish the things that man feels like he's able to accomplish. And yet on the other hand, they that stumbled are girded with strength. Those that seem to be incapable, those that seem to be unable to manage themselves and fend for themselves, God can give them the strength. They can be girded with strength. And God can take then a hand in the affairs of man. And he does do this many times. And so we have to look to God then for strength and for power and for guidance. And we have to be sure that we're working according to what God wants to be done, or we can be an absolute failure regardless of how much wisdom or cunning that we have in what we do. If we're against God, there's a sure chance then for failure. The Bible in other places teaches this great principle in which God interferes with the affairs of men, in which he brings down those that are so mighty and strong, and they're using their own judgments, and he brings up and gives strength to those that are lowly. In Isaiah 33, verse 23, he talks about this. "The attackings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mask. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey." So there's a case in which doings of man just were not sufficient for them to be able to carry out what they wanted to do, and it ended up their prey was taken by the lame. Again in Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." So those that are so strong may lose their prey, and yet those that are so weak may be strengthened. The feeble knees may be given the strength that's needed for them to walk, and God will come and save them. So the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Verse 5, "They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased." Here's another example of which the circumstance of man has been greatly changed. They that were full, that is, those that had no need of any bread, have now hired themselves out for bread. They've had to go to work to earn some bread because they no longer are full. Yet, they that were hungry ceased. That is, they ceased to be hungry. And he may even mean that they ceased to have to hire out for the earning of their bread. But we just see that God changes the condition of man physically. You can be hungry, and then suddenly, after God has visited you and made a change in things, you no longer are hungry. Or you can be full, and then you can have things so changed that you now have to hire out to work and get bread. Then he says, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now this is a general statement, but it can also apply specifically to Hannah's condition. Hannah was barren. And so she said, the barren hath borne seven. Now she had had a child at this time, and she probably felt as though it was as valuable to her as though she had had seven. But we see that yet at a future time she does have more children. And then she that hath many children is waxed feeble. That is, her rival, her adversary, Peninnah, now had no way to come at her, had no way to reproach her, and so she was beginning to be less powerful, less of a threat to her, and so in that sense she's waxed feeble. And we can also look upon this in a general way, that those that have many children, have large families, have an abundant of security in their families, can have all this changed. Death can come, strife can come, division can come in a family. So these situations can definitely change. Then verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Now this can be talking about literally. God can literally cause someone to die. He can end their life on this earth. He also can make alive. He can have someone who is on death's door, someone who seems as though they're not going to be able to survive. They can come through some kind of a crisis. Maybe it's war. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's an accident. But yet they do survive. They come back to the realm of good health and life. And this may even have a reference to the future time in which a man is going to be resurrected from the grave. For he says, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. This could be talking about that resurrection that's going to occur at the second coming of our Savior. But nevertheless, what we learn from this verse is that God has the power to give life and to take it away. And so our life is really just a gift that God has given us. It's simply a matter of God having allowed us to have some time here upon this earth. He has loaned us a bit of life, and we then are to do the things that God put us here to do. We're to be pleasing to Him. We're to fulfill our obligation, our duty, our purpose, and then we will be judged. And after the judgment, then, we will have the promise of eternal life with Him. This idea is also reflected in Revelation, the first chapter, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So we find that there through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God is giving the idea that he has the keys of hell and death. He possesses the secret of unlocking the door into those places. And so God is the one then that gives us our life, and God is the one then that is to take our life. Man doesn't have the prerogative of taking life. Man doesn't have the prerogative of thinking that he's able to give life. No, this is in the hands of God. And regardless of how sick we are, regardless of how healthy we are, we should all realize this, that our lives are in the hands of God. And God is the one who is able to preserve or to take away life. Now, true, we do all the things that we know to do in the way of health and science. God has given us the mind to know these things, and he intends for us to live according to what our knowledge is. But nevertheless, in the last analysis, God is the one upon whom we must depend for our health and for our being and for our life. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. So here again, God is involved in the circumstance of man. He is capable of making poor. Regardless of how rich a person is, regardless of how much strength and power and might they may have, God can make them poor. And on the other hand, regardless of how poor a person is, God can make them rich. And we've all known many examples in history where this has happened, where a person has been so very poor, and yet they've risen to heights of riches, and on the other hand, they've been so rich, and they've lost it all and become poor. And this is one of the very reasons why we must be very certain that we not trust in uncertain riches. For if we put riches, if we put the love of money ahead of God, if we put that as the first thing in our life, then we may have it all taken away from us. God's not going to allow us, especially if we are endeavoring to be faithful followers of Him, He's not going to allow us to serve the God of Mammon and to serve Him also. We're going to lose one of those two. We can't serve both. And we know that the Bible teaches in Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, money's not the root of all evil, but the love of it. And so, regardless of what our financial status is in this life, let's ever look with an eye to God as being the one that can make us poor or that can make us rich. He's the one that bringeth low and lifteth up. And we need to have our minds, our desires, set very closely and attuned with the things that God wants. And then the riches come as God would desire us to have them. He further elaborates upon this in verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. So a person can be so lowly, so poor, they're groveling in the dust. They're living among the thing here that's described as the dunghill. They're a beggar, and he can lift them up to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. And we know of cases of Bible characters in which this has happened. Joseph and Moses and David and Daniel are all good examples of this. Here they go from holding the shepherd's hook to holding this scepter. They go from a dungeon, from prison, to the throne of the king. And so we see that God is behind this. God can cause it to happen. And Hannah is simply giving God the glory, giving Him the credit, giving Him the recognition of doing and being able to do these things. And of course, the sooner we recognize the power that God has, the sooner we come to know the great abilities that God has, then the sooner we're going to be able to get ourselves in attune with them, the sooner we're going to be able to live in harmony with the will and purpose of God, and consequently then we can be partakers of these great benefits, these great blessings that God is so able to give. He says He's able to make them inherit the throne of glory. And we might even get some idea here of the future state, the Christian state, and the state of living eternally after this life, to inherit the throne of glory. And of course, if it doesn't mean that, it still has a very strong meaning of the glorious and powerful things that are available in this life. Then he says, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, He has set the world upon them. Now whatever the pillars of the earth are, whatever supports the earth, whatever keeps the earth on an even keel, whatever keeps the earth on its course among the heavenly bodies, God then is the one that's responsible for this. God is the one who is able to put the pillars of the earth there, support the earth there. Now, he may also be talking about the affairs of men in this life. As we look at it from that standpoint, the pillars of the earth are such things as the kingdoms. God has established the kingdoms, and He set the kings in and the government's in, and he has purposes for them to follow. God has also established other institutions. One of them is the home. The home is one of the foundations, one of the pillars of man's existence on this earth. It's one of the basic things that have to do with the well-being of man and man's ability to serve God. Another great institution he's established here is his church. And the church is referred to in the New Testament as the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so all these pillars, the things that the earth hinges upon, God has set them here. He has set the world upon them. They are the Lord's. God controls them. He has the power over them. And so when we recognize that, we see that God then doesn't just allow these things to happen by chance. We're not just at the whim and the mercy of whatever may come along by chance. God has control here. And so when we're in accordance with the will of God, when we're followers of God, then we're following the one thing that can give us security, that can give us peace, that can make things work out in our favor, to our benefit. And of course, what we're ultimately wanting is salvation. We're going to be buffeted. We're going to have trials and tribulations, and we're going to have times of despair and depression. But nevertheless, God will see us through so that we can eventually be saved and get through the judgment day for the eternal glory. Now, verse 9, He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Now, God here promises through this song of Hannah, He promises to keep the feet of His saints. That is to direct us in our goings so that we'll not go astray. We'll not go in the wrong way. And that's so very important for us. So very important that we not be allowed to stray into a dangerous area. Not be allowed to stray out of the grace of God. That we be allowed to have guidance so that when we walk, when we go, our feet will be kept. But he says, the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Now, some interpret this to mean the darkness of hell, the darkness of torment. But it could also possibly be the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of not being guided by God, the darkness of being separated from God. They shall be silent in darkness. They're not going to have their way guided. They're not going to have their feet protected, or the way of their feet protected. He will not keep their feet, but He will keep the feet of the saints. For by strength shall no man prevail. Now this is a most important statement here. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-able source of life, of being, of doing. And so anybody who opposes God, regardless of how strong they may be, they shall not prevail against God. By strength shall no man prevail. No man is going to be able to prevail against God as a result of his strength. And so we all then pale into weakness, into lack of ability when we pit ourselves against God. This song of Hannah further says in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Now anyone who is an adversary of the Lord, anyone who is opposed to the things that God would have man to do, anyone who is living and acting out of harmony with the things of God, then is placed into this category of being an adversary of God. Well, the adversary of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. They're not going to be allowed to stand. They're not going to be allowed to prevail. They're not going to be allowed to be successful. They're going to be broken to pieces. So if we find in our lives any elements there in which we are pitting ourselves against the will of God, in which we're doing the things that are contrary to what God would have us to do, in which we are living in such a way that we're out of tune, out of step with the will of God, then we may be in the position of being an adversary of the Lord. And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. For he just said, for by strength shall no man prevail. No man is going to be able to overcome the will of God by the strength that he has. He further says, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Now God does look down from heaven. God does pass his judgments from heaven. And we see that the hand of God moves in mysterious and strange ways. We may not see how that it happens. We may not see it coming. We may not realize exactly all the elements that were involved in God bringing about a certain thing. But it does come out of heaven. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. It'll come just as thunder comes. When we have a rainstorm and lightning and thunder happens, we don't have any control over it. We don't know where the lightning's going to strike. We don't know where the thunder's going to be next. It just happens. And this is the way that God descends upon those that are opposed to him. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He has judgment on every part of the earth. Every person, every nation is going to fall under the judgment of God. And of course we know in the day and age that we live now, the Christian age, that all of the world is susceptible to the law of God. The Christian life is available to all mankind. And the gospel is of such a nature that all can participate and all can partake of it. But by the same token, he's going to judge the ends of the earth too. And he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horns of his anointed. Now this seems to be a definite prophecy to the Messiah, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to give strength unto him. He's the king. He's the one that we all need to be following. He's the one that we need to look to for guidance and comfort. He's the one that's our mediator. He's the one that's paid the price for our sins. He's the one through whom we pray to reach this great and living God. And so he's the one that has the strength. He shall give strength unto his king. Our Savior didn't assume strength. God gave him the strength. And shall exalt the horn of his anointed. The horn here means the power, the dominion, the authority that he has. And it will be exalted. He's to have the preeminence in all things. He's to have the preeminence in the church. And so we then look to him as our leader, as our guide. He's the captain of our salvation. He is our bishop. He's the guardian of our souls. He is our shepherd. And consequently, this is a result of God having anointed him. He's been placed into this position. And it seems that this song of Hannah recognizes this. And it ends with this prophecy about the Messiah. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.